Very thankful for all that has gone before. Thankful for this privilege that we have to be together. This past weekend, I was at a meeting in Arkansas, and it was truly a wonderful meeting with heaven sent down from on high. And as is often the case when I come back from a meeting such as that, my mind is in many different places from all the wonderful sermons that I've heard. And what we would try to bring before you this evening, we hope and pray, is that which the Lord would have us to say. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes some words, and I've been thinking about these verses over the past several weeks. I had a request made that I consider and pray about preaching a sermon sometime on envy. And while I don't want to speak just on envy tonight, it will have something to do with the thoughts on our mind. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, I'll spare you from all of the build-up that Peter makes in the first chapter, but I encourage you to read it. 1 Peter 1 is one of those grand declarations. The entire chapter is built and devoted to showing us our place, our position in Jesus Christ, and how we're there, and what a wonderful place it is. But the point of showing us where we are in Christ Jesus is twofold. As Brother Tracy prayed tonight, the purpose of worship and the purpose of preaching is, number one, to glorify God. And the first purpose of showing us our place and our position in Jesus Christ is that we would glorify God. But the second aspect of preaching or worshiping God is that we would be built up, strengthened, edified, comforted together. And that's what Peter begins to go into in the second chapter as he concludes discussing where we are in our place. He begins talking about how we are built up, edified, comforted, and how we go forward in life together. In verse 1 of 1 Peter 2, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious." In a lot of times in preaching, you hear preachers read a text and they say, "And now I'm going to start where I ended and I'm going to go back to where I began." And tonight that's what I plan to do. I want to start where I ended and go back to where I began. And there's a reason sometimes we do that. Because sometimes when the Bible is written, the conclusion is given before the cause of the conclusion. Friends, the conclusion tonight is to lay all these things aside, and why it is that we lay them aside, but the cause is at the end of what we read. Notice what he says at the end. He says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That's a conditional statement that all the things that happened before, all the things that I read before, are conditional upon the fact that we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If someone has not tasted that the Lord is gracious, everything that I read in verse 1 and verse 2 is not really going to mean anything. It's not going to impact them in any kind of meaningful way. And the reason that that is that when you think about tasting that the Lord is gracious, what that pretty much boils down to is this, that we have some understanding of how good God is to us. Whenever you think about tasting something presupposes that you're already in possession of something. You know, I have never tasted anything in my life that I didn't already have in my possession. Now, maybe I bought it at a restaurant. Maybe my wife purchased it at the grocery store. But everything I've tasted, it was in my possession. I've never stolen any food that I know of. But if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, that presupposes that you already are in possession of the Lord's grace and of the Lord's goodness. There are many children of God in this world who are touched by God. They're regenerated by God's Spirit. But they don't have something that you and I have. They have not experienced something that you and I have experienced. They have not experienced tasting how gracious the Lord is. You say, "What do you mean by that?" What I mean by that is simply this. You can show me a picture of a T-bone steak. You can show me what a steak looks like. You can show me the cow that the steak comes from. You can even show me the cut of meat, and you can even cook it, and I can smell it, but until I've actually put it in my mouth, I have no idea what a steak tastes like. Now, granted, yes, I've had a steak, and I remember what the first one tasted like. When I tasted that first steak, I thought to myself, I'm just going to be honest, I said, where has this been all my life? I mean, it was just absolutely enthralling. Now, I'm sure all of you have similar experience with some food that you enjoy eating. But when I tasted that first steak that I ever ate, it was not one of those things where I said, yep, that's what I expected. When I tasted it, because I'd never had it before, it was something that I just couldn't describe. I had no prior knowledge to it. And friends, do you realize that God's children, when they have finally tasted how gracious the Lord is, it brings about a feeling, an emotion, it brings about a sense that they almost say, where has this been all my life? You ever talk to somebody about the truth of Jesus Christ, and as you're talking to them, their eyes light up, and they get real happy, and they just sort of brighten up, and they say, that is absolutely outstanding. I've never heard that before. Unfortunately, a lot of times, they go back and they talk to their pastor, they go back and talk to whoever, and that person just rains on their parade and tells them that can't be true. But friends, whenever you see that the Lord is gracious and you've tasted such, it does something to you. It does something to you like nothing else will. I love what I heard Brother Lonnie Jr. say one time about having your eyes open to the truth. He said, if you have your eyes open to the truth, it'll ruin you for everybody else. And that's about right. You may go back to what you had before, but it'll ruin you for everybody else. Friends, when I first saw and understood and experienced what God and His grace and His goodness and His compassion and His mercy was about, it did something to me that has changed me for the rest of my life. Whenever I understood that grace wasn't a five-letter word, when I understood that salvation wasn't some interesting concept, when I understood that Jesus Christ was not just some man who came into this world to die for some people. Friends, when I realized that those things were personal, when I realized that those things were talking about me, when I realized that those things were not just for somebody, but that they were for me, it did something to me like nothing else did. You say, well, you grew up in a preacher's home. I did. I heard my dad preach all the days of my life as long as he was living. Whenever he was my pastor, even before I joined the church, I heard him go through point after point after point, preaching the gospel Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But friends, do you realize my father did not have the ability to make me taste graciousness from God? Not only could he not quicken me by God's Spirit, he could not open my eyes by divine revelation had God not done it first. Friends, whenever I heard my father preach, I heard him preach on grace. I heard him preach on salvation. I heard him preach on justification and redemption and atonement and all these things. And for a lot of those years, it was just a sermon. It was interesting. The concepts were awful interesting. Dad had some funny illustrations. He had some very humorous anecdotes. And I laughed just like everybody else at some of his stories. But friends, I can take you to the time and I can take you to the place. I can almost give you a date and a time when I finally saw and I finally understood that grace was not just some word, that salvation was not just some concept, but that grace was something real and it was done for me, and that when Jesus Christ came, He didn't just come to die for some people, as Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20, who gave Himself for me and who loved me. Friends, I realized that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was for me. And that He loved me, not just a group of people, but He loved me personally. Friends, that touched me like nothing else has. And I tasted, friends, how gracious the Lord was. I understood, friends, that as low as I felt, that somehow, some way, God loved me. And His Son died for me. I used to say, when I was early on, like Job said, because I don't know when I was regenerated. Friends, I'm not talking about regeneration. I promise you. Because regeneration, when it's done, more often than not, the folks have no idea what's just happened. You ever talk to a little baby when it's just born? I guarantee you they have no idea what just happened. All they know is something happened. And it's probably not all that pleasant. And friends, when a child of God is regenerated, there's a lot of unpleasantness. Because you go from a state of warmth, a state where you have no problems, a state where you have no trials, and you come into this cold, new world. Everything's changed and everything's different. You know, when Paul was regenerated on the road to Damascus, he didn't have just a really happy experience. He was in darkness for 3 days and three nights. He was struck down blind. He didn't even know who Jesus Christ was. He knew He was the Lord, but he didn't know really who He was. He didn't have a pleasant experience. Friends, I don't know when I was regenerated. I have no idea. I've told people all my life that as long as I've had a memory, I feel like I've loved the Lord. I don't know when it was, but I can take you to where I tasted that the Lord is gracious. When I heard a man preach the unsearchable riches of the gospel of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I realized if there was nobody else in that room, that that sermon was just for me. Friends, I can take you to that time and I can take you to that place where I tasted that the Lord is gracious. And when I tasted that, I didn't know a whole lot. I'd heard good preaching all my life, but I still didn't know a whole lot. And I tell you, when you have a father like I had, it's a bit humbling because he's preached these things over and over and over again. And I went up to him and I said, "Dad, what does atonement mean?" "Boy," he said, "oh, I've preached on that for years." I said, "What does it mean?" And so we had a long discussion about it. He was just floored. I mean, he was just overwhelmed that I had no idea what atonement meant. I was too scared to tell him I didn't know what redemption meant either. So I went and looked that one up in a dictionary. I saved that conversation. But you know, I've heard these things preached all my life. And yet for so long, they were just words that I didn't really understand, that I just didn't really try to comprehend. It just didn't mean anything to me. When I tasted it, it ruined me for life. Now, I hadn't been perfect since. I've had a lot of problems, but I know what graciousness tastes like. The eyes of my understanding had been opened at that point, and then began the journey of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's more that could be said about that, and we probably will a little later on. But moving back up, notice the language. Peter says this. He says, "As newborn babes, comma, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious." Now, friends, if we have tasted the Lord is gracious, and I will just assume that most of us have, because when I preach to y'all week in and week out, either y'all have really tasted the Lord is gracious, or y'all are awful kind when you nod your head. I'm just going to assume it's the former. I'm not saying y'all aren't kind. I assume you are too. But friends, when you nod your head and it seems like you understand, I assume that most of you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So Peter says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." The structure of that language basically means this. The command is to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word the same way a newborn baby would. Now, I'm thankful for the baby boom that we have had and are continuing to have here. But if you look at a newborn babe has unctions, it has desires, it has feelings that most adults don't really have. Most adults are generally satisfied to eat about three times a day. Have you ever seen a newborn babe satisfied to eat three times a day? I never have. Matter of fact, at the home I was staying in Arkansas, there was another family there staying with the preacher, and they had a 2-month-old baby boy. I know this shocks you, but you know, I went to bed Friday night at 2:30, and I was up on Saturday. Well, it's actually Saturday morning at 2:30, and I was up at 4:30, and I was up for about half an hour. I'd already made a pot of coffee, and I heard some crying going on in the back bedroom. Well, about 2 minutes later, the mother gets up, she fixes the bottle, she goes back into the bedroom, and about 3 minutes later, the crying stops. The baby was hungry. This will even shock you more. At that time of the morning, I wasn't. I wasn't hungry. I mean, I was satisfied with my coffee and my Bible, and I didn't need to eat yet. Good thing, too, because breakfast didn't come for another 3 hours. But friends, that baby couldn't wait 3 hours. It was just not capable of waiting. It desired to eat. And it desired to eat, I understand, about three times that night. Friends, Peter is telling us, if you've tasted how gracious the Lord is, there is a desire that needs to come forth over and over and over again. There is a repetition that needs to go on. You know, whenever I ate my first steak, I assure you, I wanted to eat another steak. When I ate my first one, I didn't say, well, that does me for the rest of my life. When I had my first pumpkin pie, my first whole pumpkin pie, I didn't say, well, I don't need any more pumpkin pie. I didn't need any more right then. But I didn't say, well, that's it for my pumpkin pie for the rest of my life. Friends, whenever we have seen and understood and felt and experienced how good God is, there needs to be a continual desire to hear these things again, to study these things again, to understand more than we do right now. Friends, like a newborn babe desires things, we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. There's a lot of things about a child that we shouldn't have whenever it comes to our level of walk in understanding and discipleship with Christ. I mean, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, and about verse 20, he says, "In malice be ye as children, but in understanding as men." Friends, there's a time when I don't need to be like a child in certain things. Now, I don't expect somebody who's just come to understand something about the truth of Jesus Christ, I don't expect them to understand a lot of things. I don't expect a newborn babe to be able to tell me some advanced principles of mathematics. I don't expect a newborn babe to be able to graduate from high school. But as you get older, more things are expected of you in knowledge and understanding. But friends, here's one thing Peter tells us, that we need to be like a babe all the time. And that's in the desire for the sincere milk of the Word, that we may constantly grow, that we may constantly manifest, that we may constantly get better and improve in our service to God. That there ought to be that continual yearning and desire and longing to see more of God and His face. I'm not perfect. I'm not even close. I'm not even on the horizon with this. But friends, if we have some understanding of how good God is, I want to know more about Him now than I knew yesterday. I want to know more about Him tomorrow than I do right now. I want to see myself 5 years from now having advanced and knowing what I know about Him because I've grown thereby in the sincere milk of the Word. And what happens whenever you eat? Whenever you eat and you get full and your body grows, you get to where you can eat more. And then you get to where you can eat more. And then you get to where you can eat more. Friends, there's times whenever I go to meetings, like I was at this weekend, that whenever the meeting was just in the middle, I felt like I was overflowing. And the reason I felt like I was overflowing is because my cup was so small. I just didn't have enough to get all that was being poured out. Friends, I believe if God opens the windows of heaven, it'll be a blessing so big I can't contain it. But friends, I want to be able to get more than I'm getting right now. Call me selfish if you will, but I want to understand more of what I've heard. I want to retain more of what I've heard. I want to go to a meeting and not have to drink so fast because I got such a big cup I can gather more up. Friends, I want to know and understand more than I do right now. I want to grow thereby in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know, when it comes to this desire, when it comes to this longing, when it comes to this yearning that we have for Christ, there are a lot of things that can kill it. There's a lot of things that hinder me. There's a lot of things that get in my way. And the things that get in my way, he lists in verse 1. Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside, getting rid of all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings." You know, one of the reasons why Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, when He's going through those things that are called what we describe them as the Beatitudes, when He said, "Blessed are they who are this, and blessed are they who are this," one of the things He says in verse 6 of Matthew 5, He says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Have any of you been hungry and just said, "Well, praise the Lord, I'm starving to death"? I mean, honestly, if I'm starving to death, I'm looking for the nearest food stand. I'm looking to go into the kitchen and ask my wife, what's to eat? Is it supper time yet? I don't normally think of being hungry or being thirsty as a blessed thing. But you know, there's at least two reasons that I know of why hungering and thirsting is such a blessed case for a child of God. One, it's proof you're alive. Because friends, the dead don't hunger. The dead don't thirst. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's proof positive that you are a child of God. But friends, just because you're not hungry, and just because you're not thirsty, doesn't mean that you're not a child of God. In my life, it means that the world has shut some things out. The Bible calls this old world a desert. It calls the journey of life like a desert. You know what happens when a man begins to walk through the desert? If he stays in the desert long enough, he gets weary. He begins to sweat. He gets thirsty. He gets hungry. But if none of those needs are met, if he doesn't get rest, if he doesn't get food, if he doesn't get nourishment, if he doesn't get water, he'll start to get where he doesn't sweat anymore. He has nothing left to sweat. He'll get to where he's not thirsty anymore because his body begins to shut down. He gets to where the hunger pangs down in his stomach disappear because the body is beginning to turn on itself. Until it gets to the point where he's almost dead and he doesn't even know it. You know, when the prodigal son left his father's house, he was his father's son all along the way. He was his father's son in the house. He was his father's son on the way. He was his father's son in riotous living. He was his father's son in the pig pen. He was his father's son on the way home, and he was his father's son when he got home. That never changed. But friends, he was so ill that he was ready down in the pig pen to eat corn husks. Your corn husk won't do you a bit of good. It won't fill anything. It won't sustain anything. But he was so clouded in his thinking that he would have fain filled his belly with the husks of corn that the swine did eat. And friends, sometimes if I go through the desert and things get in the way, I would fain, in vain, fill myself with the corn husks of this world, with the empty and useless things of this world, thinking that they're feeding me, thinking that they're doing me some good. And all I'm doing is furthering the process of beginning starving to death. Whenever hunger pangs are killed, they're killed not to make you no longer a child of God. They're killed to take away the desire for the sincere milk of the Word, that your growth would continue. What will kill your desire? Peter lists some of them. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. How much malice? All malice. How much guile? All guile. Hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. Friends, those things kill a spiritual appetite. And you know those five things that he lists? They're not all actions. Some of them are. I mean, evil speakings, that's an action. Hypocrisies can be an action. But you know, some of those things are states of mind, states of being, the position of the heart. You know, I could say a lot of things that are true, but if I say them to lead somebody astray, I'm really acting in guile. That there is something in my heart that is doing something to lead somebody astray. You know, when the devil in Genesis 3 told Eve that the Lord doth know that in the day ye eat of the fruit thereof, your eyes will be opened. Did you know that was true? As soon as they ate that fruit, what happened? Their eyes were opened. Did the devil say something that was true? He sure did. Why did he say it? The Bible tells us why he says it. It says, this is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, says the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, he did tell an outright lie. He did say, ye shall not surely die. And that was just an outright lie. But he also beguiled her. He gave her enough truth that the proposition sounded good. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like a god, understanding good and evil. Well, you know what? Their eyes were open and they understood good and evil. Now, that was a truth that he told, but he used guile to do it. And he was very subtle in the way that he presented it. There are people in this world who has a tendency sometimes to smile to your face but stab you in the back while they're doing it. You know what that is? That's malice. That's malice. Looking to harm somebody while you act like you like them. You know, I always enjoy a good smile. I really do. I've been told I don't smile enough. Please pray for me. I'll try to do better. But friends, when somebody smiles at you, I want to believe that they're doing it because they love me. I don't want to believe there's malice down in here. I don't want to believe that there's hate down in the heart. Because friends, we're not to lay aside some malice. We're to lay aside all malice. How much guile? All guile. Hypocrisies. Being something that we're not. All envies. Having covetousness and jealousy over others. And all evil speakings. Having poor communication come out of our mouth. No, I'm not perfect at this. As I told you, I'm not even on the horizon. But friends, I have tasted the husks of corn in malice and envy. I've tasted the dregs of the pig pen and evil speaking and hypocrisy. I know what those things taste like. And friends, I don't want to taste them again. I want to get rid of them. I want to lay aside all those things. Because friends, all those things do is they serve to delude me into thinking that I really do care about the Lord's Word, about the Lord and His Gospel. And at the end of the day, I'm feeding myself with the things of this world. Friends, I don't know how much of this you need, but I can tell you one person who needs this. And this is poor old sinner who's standing before you. Because friends, this world crowds in. This world gets in my way. This world blinds my thinking. This world covers me up sometimes, and sometimes I don't know up from down. I don't know right from left because the world has gathered in my way, and I have lost sometimes the desire for the things of God, for the sincere milk of the Word. Because friends, I've got something in me, or I've got doing something in my life that is hindering me and getting in my way. You know, a lot of things that he mentions here. He mentions malice. He mentions guile. He mentions hypocrisies. He mentions envies. And he mentions evil speakings. I said that some of those things are actions. And some of those things are states in here and up here. You know what those things do over time? What happens when fruit is born? When fruit is born, it's evidence that a root has gone down. And a root has gone down. It is just gotten a hold on things. Now, there are a lot of things in the Bible that are described as good roots. But I believe all five of these things are described in Hebrews 12 as a particular kind of root. In Hebrews 12, probably about verses 15 and 16, Paul instructs the church there. He says, "Lift up the heavy heart and steady the feeble knees." He says, when it comes to our interaction with one another, hold each other up. Steady those needs that we have. Because friends, life is not just after one of us. It's after all of us. I said, I think it was a couple weeks ago, I mentioned when Christ spoke to Peter there in Luke 22 in verses 31 and 32. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." In verse 32, Christ is only speaking about Peter because "I have prayed for thee, you personally. I have prayed for thy faith that it fail not personally. And I pray that when thou personally art converted, that thou personally would strengthen thy brethren." But in the previous verse, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." I mean, the word "you" is indefinite in number. It means it's an indefinite plural. And what I think this verse is teaching us is that Christ is saying, "Simon, listen, I'm going to talk to you, but the first thing I'm going to tell you applies to all of you. Satan desired to have you." I believe he's talking about all of them sitting there at that table. He's desired to have all of you. Friends, Satan doesn't just desire me. He desires all of us. He desires not just to sift me. He desires to sift all of us as wheat. But you know, Christ still prays for each one of us personally and individually, that our strength, that our faith would not fail, that we would be converted personally and help strengthen our brethren. But Satan's after all of us. And friends, there are times when one of us will have a heavy heart, or one of us will be bowed down in sorrow as the world has caved in on somebody's life. There'll be times when, friends, you need a little extra courage, because sometimes the world can be a scary place and you have feeble knees that need to be strengthened. And friends, we ought to help lift up one another's heart, help steady those fearful knees, because friends, Satan's after that for all of us. But what happens if we don't lift up those hearts and make steady those feeble knees? He says, lest there spring up in how many of you? In any one of you a root of what? Bitterness. Friends, you want to know where malice comes from? It comes from bitterness. Guile comes from bitterness. Envy, hypocrisy, evil speaking, it comes from bitterness. Bitterness is the cause of all these things. If you want to get over jealousy, if you want to get over dishonesty, if you want to get over hatred, if you want to get over the way your mouth talks about life, friends, root up the bitterness. Get rid of it. Because friends, there's the source and the trouble of our life, that we get bitter about things. And many times in my life, when I've seen the bitterness and I pulled it up and I finally examined it, I said, that's so foolish. That is so foolish. Why was I all up in arms about that? Friends, this world has a way sometimes of making little things appear big, of making things that are really inconsequential seem so important. Lest there be in any one of you a root of bitterness springing up and thereby trouble you. Friends, the way to get rid of jealousy and the way to get rid of malice and guile, envy, strife, evil speaking, all these things, is to get rid of the root of bitterness. Now, I'm going to back up just two verses and hopefully bring all this home. The last two verses of 1 Peter 1. Peter is actually quoting from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And he says, for all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The reason that root has such an easy time in our life, the reason it has such an easy time going down, and the reason why that fruit so oftentimes comes up, is because what you see is like grass. You know what grows in grass? All kind of stuff. I mean, I haven't done it here. But when I was in Mississippi, I was in charge of the right-of-way program and the power company I worked for. And whenever the sprayers would come in every spring, I would always ask them, when they had a few extra hours at the end of one of their days and they just didn't have time to start on something else, would they bring one of those sprayers over, spray my yard, and I'd pay them for, you know, time and equipment or chemical or whatever it was, and they'd always do it. And when they would spray the yard, I mean, it for a time browned over everything, grass and all. I mean, it just, my whole yard looked dead. My wife said, what are we going to do? I mean, they killed everything. I said, don't worry, the grass would come back. And did the grass would come back. And the goal is that the grass would come back and all those roots and all those weeds and all those thistles and all that would be gone. And you know, they were for a time, but boy, they sure do come back in a hurry. I mean, I didn't just spray it once and it was done. I mean, I had to spray it over and over and over and over and over again. Friends, I've had to uproot bitterness over and over and over and over again. I've had to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings over and over and over again. Because this body, this old flesh, is such a fruitful ground for all those things. It's easy for these things to grow up in our lives. It's easy for them to grow up in our old flesh and in our old nature. All flesh is as grass. And the glory of man is as the flower of the field. Friends, that's humbling. It's humbling enough to be told you're grass, but it's even more humbling to be told that your glory is as the flower of the field. Just the briefest glimpse of grass. I mean, grass at least lasts all season. I mean, grass will come in the spring and leave in the fall. How long does the flower last? The flower does not last all season. And friends, the flower of our glory passes in a hurry. It passes quickly. The flower falls off, and eventually the grass itself will wither. Friends, one day our grass, our old bodies are going to wither, they're going to dry up, and they're going to die. Our glory is going to leave faster than that. But even our grass is going to wither. It's going to fade, and it's going to pass away. But friends, to hold on to your desire, to hold on to your yearning, to hold on to tasting how gracious the Lord is. Remember that the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Remember that the things that we have heard, the things that we've been instructed in, they're not just here for as long as we're here. They're here forever. They endure forever, for all time, for into eternity. One of the things that I think about often, and I have to think about often, is that whenever you have these things growing up in your life, whenever you have these things taking root in your life, whenever you have this fruit being born in your life, you sometimes wonder, I sometimes wonder, how do I get back to where I started? How do I get back to where I came from? There was a brother in Mississippi, and he and I were almost the same age. He was a year and a half older than I was, and he was 2 years ahead of me in school. And whenever we were teenagers, whenever we were growing up in the church, I could always count on him. He was right there. And somewhere around 17, 18, his attendance began to fall off. I began to wonder where he was. It got to where he was there about half the time. And then it got to where it was a surprise when he walked through the door. He eventually was excluded for going off in the ways of the world. I was no longer at that church when I heard that they had to put him out. But it broke my soul inside to hear about it. A couple years ago, they invited me to preach their annual meeting. And he was there. And I watched the tears run down his face. I saw something that I hadn't seen in so long. After church, he came and he hugged me. And I told him I'd missed him. And he said, I don't know how to get back. I said, keep coming. He said, I don't know how to have what I once had. And praise the Lord, I remember the scripture in Hebrews 10 and 32. And friends, Hebrews 10 is a very specific context. The lesson in Hebrews 10 is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. That's verse 25. But whenever you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Paul says it's the equivalent in the succeeding verses of crucifying the Son of God afresh, of trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God, and counting the blood wherewith you've been sanctified an unholy thing. That basically we're saying the Lord's sacrifice does not mean enough to me to be there. But how do you get back? How do you restore the desire? He says, in verse 32, he says, but recall to mind the former days in which you were once illuminated, when you endured a great fight of afflictions, and we're made a gazing stock. I don't think any of you here are in need of this right now. But friends, if you feel the world chilling your heart, if you feel the warmth and the fire inside beginning to get dim, beginning to get cold, beginning to fade away, call to mind the former days in which you were once illuminated. Remember, go back and think about that time when it was like the Lord turned on the light and you said, "That's it." When day and night, all you could think about was that glorious truth that had just been revealed to you. Thinking that somehow, some way, God loves me. Somehow, some way, Christ died for me. Remember that. Remember those moments in church when everybody in church had halos. When everybody in church had wings. When everybody in church was perfect. When they could do no wrong. If you hadn't figured it out yet, we don't have halos. We don't have wings. We do wrong. But friends, these are the most wonderful people in the world. Until the day I die, the church will still have the most wonderful people in the world. And sometimes I have to remember former days when I endured a great fight of afflictions, when I was made a gazing stock, and it didn't even matter. I remember when I first saw and understood and rejoiced. I was 8.5 years old. Started having those conversations with my father. It got to where I wanted to join. Told him I wanted to join. Dad was tough. He wasn't going to let me join once I knew something. He asked if I knew what I was doing. He asked me if I knew who Jesus Christ was. And he asked me if I knew and understood what Jesus Christ did. And I told him that I didn't know all about it. But I knew he loved me and died for me. And Dad said, "That's good enough." And I was baptized. You know, I didn't tell anybody at school I was about to be baptized. Because I had heard enough in those 6 months to know that whenever you profess the Lord Jesus Christ, folks were going to make fun of you. And I didn't want anybody to deter me before I joined. I didn't quite have the experience Brother Ronnie Loudermilk did. Man, he embarrassed everybody at the association in Arkansas. He was joined, he was baptized in 14-degree weather. He said when he came up, he had ice in his hair. His exact words are, "You have no excuse not to be baptized in my presence." And you know, if someone's willing to get baptized in 14-degree weather, he's got a point. You don't have an excuse to grumble and complain in his presence. But friends, I remember after I was baptized, you know what I did? I went to school and I started talking about it. I'd been bubbling over for days, but I started talking about it. Guess how many people cared? Zero. Guess how many people wanted to come to the Primitive Baptist Church? Zero. One of them actually said, "I'll come just so I can make fun of you." I said, "No, it's all right. Don't come." But you know what I remember? I remember that in all that ridicule, it didn't matter. It didn't bother me. I endured a great fight of afflictions. I was made a gazing stock. People made fun of me, and I didn't care. When I was 13, I began to care. And I cared for a long time. It bothered me when folks made fun of me. It bothered me when they ridiculed the name Primitive. It bothered me. They said my father wasn't a real preacher because he'd never been to school for it. It bothered me when they mocked the fact that the church my father pastored had 25 members. It bothered me that folks thought I was backwards. Friends, what had happened? I still desired to come to church. I still desired to be with the people of God. But little by little, weeds had gathered in. Roots had taken hold. When I was 18, it had completely ceased to bother me. Because I didn't even have the desire anymore. I came to church because I lived in Mom and Dad's house. I didn't have the option. I had to go. But I didn't want to go. And as that root got deeper and deeper and deeper, I found myself one night having to answer for things that I had done to my father. When I had to go before the church and tell the church what I had done. I've never relayed this story from the pulpit. If it's too personal, I apologize. But I just stand there and tell those people how far I had gone, how badly I had sinned, how much that I had come short, but had not realized until I had hit the bottom just how much I had truly lost. And standing there, wanted more than anything else to have it back. And as I stood there, confessing and weeping and begging the church to have mercy, not knowing if they would, but hoping and praying to God that somehow, some way, I could stay in the place that I love so much, that I had forgotten for so long. And mercy of mercy, they heard my plea. They put their arms around me. They welcomed me back home. And friends, I would love to tell you that I haven't had a problem since. I'm thankful to tell you it's never gone as far as it did then. I've never had to deal with it that low again. But I've had to deal with it every day as the world crowds in, as it tries to block the desire out. And I've had to tell myself, remember the former days. Remember how it felt when you first joined. Remember how it felt when you first saw. Remember how it felt when you came up out of the water and that burden, that weight was left forever. Remember how that felt. And friends, when you feel that and you understand that, the desire begins to grow again. It may not come flooding back at once. I tell you, I was so thankful that day that they took me in. But friends, I wasn't fully fired up then. You know, when you have a fire go out and you start it back, does it just come back to a roaring blaze all of a sudden? No. It takes a little while. But friends, it began to come back. It began to glow. It began to blaze. The world kept trying to throw water on it. The preacher kept trying to stoke the fire. And thanks be unto God. By the grace of God, I stand before you this day, able to tell you that I still know, that I still taste it, that I still continually taste how gracious the Lord is, that I can still eat, that I can still feed, that the Lord can keep opening up those windows of heaven. And when heaven comes down, our souls to greet, at that moment, glory crowns the mercy seat. Friends, whenever I have those moments in the house of God, like so many I have experienced this weekend, it makes me humble to think that after all that I've done, after all that I am, and after all I continue to be so much in this grass and this flower that you see, that even though my flower has fallen off, even though my grass is steady withering, friends, the reason this still tastes so good is because it endures forever. My goodness. One of the ministers said something at the meeting this weekend. And I confess, scared me to pieces. He wasn't that old. I won't tell you his name, so if I get his name wrong, this goes out over the internet, it won't matter. I think he's in his mid-50s. He may be in his late-50s. He's not old. But as he was preaching, he talked about remembering former days when he was a young preacher, when he was the new kid on the block, when all the preachers were older than he was. He said, there's still some older than me. He said, but when I look around, he said, I'm no longer waiting for the transition. The transition's happened. And there were about 6 or 8 young ministers, my age or younger. And when I first discovered that they were younger, that really floored me. It wasn't just they're my age, some were younger. And he pointed, sort of motioned in our direction. He said, the transition's here. Brother, that blew my socks off, scared me to pieces. And he looked at us and he said, we won't be here all that much longer. I thought, you're not old. You're not going anywhere. You can't. Who am I going to call when I have a question? Who am I going to ask? When I see ministers that are not just old, but they look old. Their bodies are starting to seem old. And then I realize he's right. Life is a bunch of transitions. Grass grows and grass withers. Flowers spring and flowers fade. But friends, I had to remind myself that the transition, even though I still am a little fearful about it, this word endures forever. And not only does it endure forever, it says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Not only is this word forever, that verse tells you there will always be somebody around to declare it. Whether it's me or somebody else, there is always somebody around to declare it. If you're worried about getting back, take comfort in this. Somewhere it's being declared. Somewhere it is found. Somewhere you can find it. Somewhere you can taste it again. And somewhere you can enjoy that blessed part with Him that I have found so often in the house of God. And I hope to find it again and again and again. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.